1 Timothy in the Bible this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word or want to use the one that's provided in the seat in front of you, I wanted to just alert, I don't know if this is in the bulletin specifically, but Colton and Tanya are just rejoicing, and we are with them as they are eking ever closer and maybe even over the 70% mark. There's been some new supporters financially that have come along just in the recent week or two. And so rejoice with them. It looks really good about them headed back to Paraguay here soon. So be aware of that and rejoicing. And if you're thinking about whether to give, now would be a good time just to encourage that progress forward financially. So hallelujah for all that's going on. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for covering things up front and many others who were covering things behind the scenes. Didn't have a moment of worry while we were gone. This is God's church, and you guys are godly people. Terrorism, what is it? Mindy just sang a song, I Am a Child of God. There are places where if you said that, let alone sung that, you're a target, right? Hallelujah, not so far, very often here. Terrorism is an unlawful use of violence and intimidation, especially against civilians, in the pursuit of political aims. How many of you were alive during the time when this happened? That was, what, 2001? And the terrorism that was over there came here, and we were shocked. And I remember feeling violated, did you? That something like this could happen here. And not much many time ago, we've gone through some of this. Here's just one, 17 killed in Florida school shooting, and violence and terrorism and attacks have come next door. And many of us have been praying for our schools that God would put up his barrier, his protection around students and staff and teachers, physically as well as philosophically, righteously as well as against unrighteousness, terrorism. What a horrible field, what a horrible image that brings to our minds when we think of it. And so some of us, every Wednesday, if you get a prayer sheet, are praying for people in other locations who are facing persecution right now and right in their own lives, persecution. Well, in 1 Timothy, we read a letter from a former terrorist. His name once was Saul, and if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, what's the first word in your Bible? Paul. He was very familiar with terrorism because he was one. So we have here a letter from a missionary, Saul, who became Paul, to his son in the faith, Timothy, about shepherding a church in Ephesus. We're going to be spending some time together in the next weeks in this book of 1 Timothy. This is not original with me, but it's helpful for me, and I hope for you as well. Chapter 1 speaks about the church's message, what it is that God has given us to say. Chapters 2 and 3 about the church's members. There's a lot of variety in any church, and Timothy is taught and teaches some of that. The church's ministers are mentioned in chapter 4. Not just pastors, but those who serve. In chapters 5 and 6, the church's ministries, some to older, some to younger, some to saved, some to unsaved. And so this book is a remarkable overview of life in a church. But it comes from the most unlikely of missionaries, Saul, who became Paul. I call him a terrorist that was transformed. His very name change evidences a movement from one viewpoint to another. And so as we look at this book, consider this morning at least the remarkable voice that God had to rescue and redeem before it could ever be used to help his church. The Apostle Paul didn't start out very good. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says this of him. As for Saul, he made havoc of, and I looked that word up and it means to soil, to dirty, to destroy, to insult. He insulted the church. It's amazing that later on he's going to write a letter to the church that he insulted. And so Saul made havoc entering every house, can you envision yourself getting a knock on the door and someone with wild eyes and in malicious intent coming to you and saying, are you a child of God? Are you a follower of the way of Jesus Christ? Entering every house, dragging off men and women, it says, committing them to prison. This is the resume of the guy that wrote 1 Timothy from the flesh, Saul, who became Paul. Chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats. I looked up that word threats. It means to be just malicious and menacing. I thought of that, breathing threats. This was the stuff that filled his lungs. This was the kind of thing that made him tick. This was like oxygen to his plans. He was threatening people. Murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, it says, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, remember Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so those who followed him became known as followers of the way. And if he found them, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, tied up, dragged out, imprisoned, in some cases killed. This is Saul. This is the guy that's writing the book. Many of the saints, now Saul's looking backwards on his life, and he says this about himself. Many of the saints I saw shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was all for it. He wanted this group of rabble-rousers exterminated, moved out of the way, whatever it took, so that what he believed could go forward unhindered. Acts chapter 26, verse 11, and I punished, Saul says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, tried to get them to say things that were against the God of the Bible. And being exceedingly enraged against them, he says, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is the guy that we're going to be reading the words of in 1 Timothy. This was his background. I noticed in that verse these two words. Paul says, I was exceedingly enraged. I get a picture of a man just foaming, just over the top angry. And I asked myself the question, why, Saul? What made you so angry? What was there about these people? What was there about this way that made you so exceedingly enraged? I think there's some answers in God's word. I think Saul, at this point in his life, had what I'll call a misguided spirit of a man who was a hero in Israel's past. His name was Phinehas. In chapter 25 of Numbers, he's described at a time when Moses and the people of Israel were gathering after God's judgment. And two people, and the issue that was at stake was the intermarrying of Israel with foreign pagan people. And right in the midst of God having punished his people because of this, a man and a pagan woman paraded themselves right in front of the crowd and went into a tent. We're not told what they did, but you can imagine. And in the midst of that blatant, in-your-face disrespect of the holiness of God, Phinehas couldn't help himself, it says in Numbers. He picked up a spear, went in there, and did him in. And he became kind of like a remember the Alamo figure for Israel's history when it came to the holiness of God in the face of pagan idolatry. Saul, we see with that same kind of burning zeal, if you are going to be against the God of heaven, I'm going to take care of you. I call it a misguided spirit of Phinehas because Saul missed the Holy Spirit of God and turned instead to an angry spirit and a bitter spirit. I would almost dare to say a demonically empowered anger against the God of the Bible and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he so angry? Misguided spirit. Why was Saul so angry? He saw Jesus not as we do, as the Son of God, but as the false teacher, who was somehow misrepresenting the law and the prophets and turning the worship of God upside down. He saw the cross that Jesus died on as a curse. How could a Messiah be hung on a cross as a criminal, he said? How could you worship someone like that? To follow the way of that man is to follow a cursed being. Saw Jesus and his resurrection as a lie, a fake story hoodwinked over people. And he was going to root out those who said, "I saw him alive," and force them to either blaspheme and say, "I was lying," or to die. He was angry because he saw Jesus and the cross and the resurrection as impediments, not as truth. He saw the disciples as deceived simpletons, people who hadn't had the experience in the Word of God that he had had. So Saul is angry and wants to right these wrongs that are so obvious and evident. And Saul, I think, was convicted by God himself when he heard in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the followers of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching and going through the history of Israel and showing how they had missed the Messiah. Here's a couple verses from that sermon where Stephen is preaching and says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one." That's Jesus, the one who Saul was rejecting. "Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." And so a line was drawn in the sand by Stephen, the follower of Jesus Christ, and said, "Are you going to continue to be a betrayer and a murderer, or are you going to repent and be a follower of Jesus Christ?" And there's Saul listening to this recitation of what he believed was God's righteous history being now soiled by this upstart false prophet who was nailed to a cross, Jesus. It goes on in Acts chapter 7. "When they heard these things," Saul and his cohorts, "they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth." I can hardly picture what that must have looked like, but it wasn't pretty. Look at verse number 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice against Stephen, stopped their ears." Nah, 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 nah. You can almost see a junior high kid here, just over the top, full of anger, coming unglued. "And they ran at Stephen with one accord." They had one plan: to do what typically gets done to false teachers. You push them out of the village, you take them to a place where they're on the brink of something, some precipice, and you push them over. And if they die, mission accomplished. If they don't die, the one who's accusing them finds the biggest stone you can and drops it on the chest of that person. This is called stoning. This is Israel's way, biblically, of dealing with false teachers. That's what they were planning to do. If the stone doesn't kill them, crushing the heart or hitting the head, then all the people around pick up whatever stones they can and finish the job. Stoning. "So they cried out with loud voices, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him," that is Stephen, "out of the city and stoned him." Now here's the connection. Here's the connection. This is why I believe Saul, in part, was so exceedingly angry. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." This is the beginning story of this terrorist. We get an idea of what he's like, what he's doing, what he opposes, what makes him angry and tick. That's Saul. "Lord, no wonder when Ananias and others began to deal with this man, they said words like this, 'I have heard from many about this man, Saul, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" Ananias, understandably, didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. He wanted to stay away from him. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem," chapter 9 of Acts, verse 26, "he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and he did not believe that he was a disciple." There was a change that had occurred, but nobody believed it yet. It was like, "You're the guy that killed my whatever, friend, my family member. I'm not going to trust you." Paul himself said these words: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am chief. I am foremost. I am the worst of all." Saul, who in his anger and vengeance had opposed the church, something changed in his heart. An angry man became a humbled man. A chief of sinners became someone who cared about sinners finding Christ. So when was the terrorist Saul, I'm going to use that word if you don't mind, transformed into Paul, who became a missionary? What, pray tell, happened to him? What was the throwing of the switch? I'm glad you asked. Just a few more things. If you find Acts chapter 9, keep your hand in 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 9. Well, actually, don't even keep your hand in 1 Timothy. You can go right to Acts chapter 9 and listen, if you will, as I read. This is what happened to this man. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and God's going to use that man as the first helper to this terrorist transformed. What do I see here? Here's what caused a terrorist to get changed. He heard from Jesus. The voice of God, the one who he thought was a phony, accosted him. He heard from him. He heard from Jesus. He didn't hear about Jesus. He heard from Jesus. He had a unique experience in the sense that he audibly heard from Jesus. We have the remarkable privilege across the board to hear from Jesus from his word, written though. And so that's what helped. He heard from Jesus. He was humbled to the ground. There was a blindingness. There was a pushing to his knees that occurred somehow in his soul so that this brash, bold man with a mission became a huddling mass of trembling, it says there. He was humbled to the ground. He was served by the very ones or ones like him who would have been the target of his terror, Ananias. That must have caught him off guard. How could you, who you know I hated you, be so kind to me? He was embraced by Barnabas later on in this chapter, a respected follower of Christ, who because of his position in the way, in the followers of Jesus Christ, when Barnabas said something, people noticed. When Barnabas said, "This man is the real deal. This Saul is no longer the terrorist. He is a humble, broken, now follower of Jesus Christ." And when Barnabas embraced, there was some changes that occurred. He was accepted by the apostles, it says in chapter 9, in Jerusalem. That's the kinds of stuff that happened so the terrorist got transformed. And so Paul could say, now, after that, "I, Saul, the chief of sinners, obtained mercy." 1 Timothy chapter 1, back to that book, "that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul reckons with the fact that I'm an object lesson. He uses that word pattern there. It's kind of what you do when you draw a sketch around your hand, or you go to a coloring book and it's got the outline but no colors to it. And every single one of us who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, I'm kind of like an outline. Oh, the colors are going to be different. The texture is going to be different. The messengers that God uses are going to be different. The timing may be different. The background of your life may be different. But when all is boiled down, what God did in me, he's going to do in you. That gives me amazing hope and great confidence in the gospel. That no matter how bad I am or someone else, there's hope. And Paul says, I am a pattern of what God can do. And so this transformed terrorist writes a letter to the church he once opposed and tried to crush. I, Paul, 1 Timothy 1:1, an apostle, that's one who was sent out. There's official apostles who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who had witnessed his death, burial, and resurrection. who evidenced their position with the gifts of the apostles described in the Bible. That's the official apostle, and Paul was one of those, though out of time. And then there's kind of the general apostle, because the word just means someone who is sent by God with a message, with a purpose. I don't believe that there's apostles in the formal way anymore today. You may hear that on the radio, that there's apostle somebody. It must mean, if it's going to be biblical, somebody who's been sent by God with a message. In fact, we might call missionaries our modern-day apostles in that sense, that they are particularly sent by a church and by God. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, oh, the transformation. Can you start to feel the transformation that had to occur for this Saul, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, to somehow come around and write a letter saying, I've been sent by that one I once opposed. The one who I thought was not the Messiah, not the Christ, he's the one. And by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord. That's a big word, that four-letter word, Lord, to be the master of my life. And he is our hope. By the way, Paul, as he writes in other books, connects that word hope almost always with the resurrection. He came to realize that that was not a lie, the resurrection. That was the very heart of the gospel, that death has been conquered and that there is life everlasting available. So Paul writes a letter to this church. Verse number 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy, we're going to learn more about him in this book, a true son of the faith. I don't know that Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ. I think his mother and grandmother probably had that privilege. But when Paul came along, he nurtured that young man in the gospel and saw the truth, the genuineness of that young man's faith, grace, mercy, and peace. And so the transformed man becomes right before our eyes as Scripture unfolds and the book of Acts rolls out. He becomes many things. He becomes a preacher of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15. He becomes a teacher to the Gentiles, according to the Scriptures. God had a special role for this man, Saul, who was born both Jew and had a Roman citizenship, was like a natural, supernatural, a God-appointed bridge between the Gentiles and the Jews, and God sends him to the Gentiles. This transformed man becomes a planter of churches rather than a persecutor. He becomes a writer of scriptures. 14 of the 27 New Testament books that you have in your hand were written, humanly speaking, by this terrorist who was transformed, the Saul who became Paul. And he was a pattern that God could rescue out of the pits of that kind of evilness, someone who would be a pattern for you and me in 2018. When we're asking the question, what does it look like? What's God got to do in our hearts to make us a follower of him? Paul says, I want you to know that I don't have anything to commend me except for the fact that God saved me out of mercy, and he can do the same for you. What a message this former terrorist had. And so in what ways, and with these I close, was Saul, or Paul, in this case, a pattern for us? I'm going to challenge you pointedly. Like Paul, there was nothing he could contribute to salvation, and neither can you. And if you have come thinking that somehow, like Saul once did, because of the way you were born and to whom you were born and when you were born and the studies that you'd had and the good works that you've done, somehow God is lucky to have you, I want to disabuse you of that thought. This man who says, I am a pattern, had to come to the place where he actually called that former resume of his dung. Stuff to be trampled underfoot and buried in a garden somewhere. In deference to the righteousness of Christ and the perfectness and the power of God demonstrated on the cross and through the empty grave, Paul said, I have nothing to commend myself. And friend, you don't either. That's a humbling thing, but it's the beginning of how God begins to work in our hearts. Paul was a pattern in that he contributed nothing to his salvation. It's not that he was nothing. It's that compared to God, he was nothing. And if you are here thinking, wait a minute, I'm pretty good. Yes, you probably are. There's things that you've done that many have never done. That's great. But when you compare that with God and His perfectness, we fall short, as the Bible says. And somehow, Paul and you and I have got to reckon with the fact that we have nothing to contribute. One songwriter said it this way, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." If Christ's death and burial on the cross for us doesn't pay the price for our sins, we are of all people hopeless. We can't contribute, but Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And He said that for you and for Saul. Like Paul, there is, humanly speaking, everything against you being saved. It amazes me that I ever got saved, that I would ever come to the place where I would recognize a need beyond myself. Saul, natural bent. He was by nature unwilling to accept this new way, this new covenant that Christ introduced. His early training set him against following Christ. His life's pursuits, how could he stand up in front of those guys that he stood with when Stephen was killed? How could he stand up and say, "By the way, we were wrong"? It just was amazing that God could break through that. And underneath it all, his and your and my love of sin. Very frankly, for the most part, until sin's wages start to accrue, I like my sin. I like the way I talk and think and act until I begin to realize how much it displeases God and, frankly, where it's headed and how it ruins my health and my finances some ways and our relationships, and on it goes. I love my sin, do you? All of those things tend to stand in the path. It's the barrier over which the Spirit of God and the gospel must leap or penetrate. In what way is Paul a pattern? He's these things at least. Like Paul, the soil of your heart is hard and rocky and weed infested. Hard in the sense that the simple gospel bounces off and the truths of God's word are ho-hum. That so much stuff has traipsed over your mind this last week in the internet and the news feeds and the chatter around the water cooler that it's just another word. It's not the word of God anymore. And so there's a hardness, there's a rockiness. Even when the gospel seems to get in, it's choked out, and the weeds, the pleasures, as the Bible says, of this world get in the way of it. Like Paul, he had a heart that was like that too. Like Paul, or as with Paul, God is very patient. He spared Paul's life while he was ignorantly rejecting Christ and terrorizing the followers of Jesus Christ. At any moment, the hand of God and the holiness of God could have said, "Enough!" And that man would be done and headed for hell. And very frankly, it's the same with you and me. At any moment in our sin and our walking away from God, he could say, "Last breath," couldn't he? God could do that with us. But he's patient. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 there, Paul says, "I'm a pattern, I'm an example, I'm a hope-filled reminder that God is willing to wait often so far beyond what we think would be fair." And thus far, friend, he's spared you as well. Isn't that good news? I'm not here selling a life insurance policy, but I'm here telling you that there's an example of a man that you ought to listen about. And there's a Savior who catapulted himself into to the vision in the heart of this man, a terrorist. Like Paul. As with Paul, here's the pattern. Even those considered chief sinners can be redeemed. Hallelujah for that. Some of us have got a background that curdles the blood. And some of us have got just a pristine exterior with deep darkness inside. Paul came to recognition, I am the worst of sinners. If I have to make the judgment call, I'm at the front of the line when it comes to the sinner row. And yet Christ was able to save that one, the chief of sinners. Those who have gone far into sin, here's the good news of Paul, can go very far into usefulness for Christ. And maybe you're here and the devil or your own mind is saying, "You're too far, you're too far gone, you're too lost, you've been a hypocrite for too long, you've been a phony, you've been a sinner for too long, there's no hope for you, let this message go, it's not for you." That's the devil's words. Paul says, I want you to know I was the chief of sinners and God showed patience to me and he will to you as well. That's good news, friend. And maybe you came here today and you needed to hear that. If you're a blasphemer like Saul, you can become a preacher, a proclaimer. If you're a church persecutor, you can become a church planter like Saul. If you're a mocker of the things of God, you could become a missionary of the things of God. Who knows how far God's grace could propel you when he rescues you from the pit of our sins. So Paul says, I'm a pattern. I want you to know that God can do remarkable things. He has for me, Saul says. As with Paul, God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him. When Saul met Jesus in Acts chapter 9, here's what happened. He was confronted personally. And in a way, this morning, through the Word of God, and I hope by the Spirit of God, I pray that, you are being confronted personally. You're being brought face to face with a story of a man who opposed Christ and came to follow him. You may have come into this building as a man who opposes Christ or a woman who opposes Christ and needs to follow him. You're being confronted personally by the Word of God, like Saul. He was humbled deeply. I can't do that for you. The Spirit of God can do that in you. And if you'll be honest with yourself before God, if you'll start to listen to what God says, you have no hope in yourself. God came because we're hopeless without him. And to admit that is very humbling, to be humbled deeply. Saul was cleansed fully. From that crushed, blinded man arose a clean child of God, ready now to represent him and to reflect him well. He was cleansed fully, and so can you. There's not one sin of ours that cannot be fully forgiven, instantaneously forgiven. Oh, the consequences may have to be lived out, but the penalty of it has already been paid for on the cross, if you'll accept that. He was redirected radically. You and I cannot go on marching to the tune of another drummer who's opposed to God and then pretend to be following. There will be a change in your heart. Oh, it may start slow, but it will be radical. It will be deep. To follow Christ is not just to take a Sunday service every once in a while. It is to be following him all the way. He was commissioned uniquely. God had something remarkable for Saul, and he does for you too. We in our class this morning talked about gifts of the Spirit, things that God has equipped us with to use. The fingerprints of God on you are different than every other person. There's something about your hand in service that is remarkably fresh and new that God needs for his work here. He's put you in his family for a reason. He's commissioned you uniquely as well. And so, do you understand? Do you begin to understand who this man is, the remarkable salvation that has occurred, and the meaning behind that statement? I'm a pattern. Like Paul, you must respond to God's voice, admitting, believing, confessing, and deciding to follow Christ. And then like Timothy, dear friend, you'll be a true son or daughter in the faith. That's the spot that you will find yourself, born again by the Spirit of God, by the work of God. And then the Bible and the rest of this letter to Timothy that we're going to look at in the next few several Sundays will start to make sense to us. Don't try to go into the Word of God without coming to the Son of God and understanding that you need him first. He'll give you the Spirit of God to illuminate, to turn the light on, in common words, these pages of Scripture. May God help you to follow like Paul out of the pit of a life like Saul. So in what ways is Paul a pattern? Like Paul, your story and experience of God's mercy and grace is a powerful tool to see others come to Christ. Paul couldn't help it. He shared his story of salvation 4 times in the book of Acts. It just was what God had done. And like Paul, God saves us so that we can reach others. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, right out of the gate, God said to that terrorist, I've saved you now, and I'm going to send you to some remarkable places. Who knows what God has for you, dear one, if you'll turn to him, trust him, and follow him in the way like this man did. This I know, In closing, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Look at this next phrase. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, we don't persuade men with guns and knives like some terrorists do. That is not Christianity. No matter what century it did happen, that was not biblical Christianity. But we persuade people. How do we do it? By the gospel, by loving sacrifices and speaking the truth. And the wonderful picture of the communion cup is a picture of a Savior who died, his body broken, his blood shed for terrorists and other sinners. That's the message that we have. That's the power of the gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of, because he had felt it. You're going to stand before God someday. Every single one of us are. There's going to be a terror meted out on you if you do not allow that terror to have been poured out on Jesus Christ in your place. Do you understand that, friend? The choice is between you or me bearing the wrath deserved against our sin in our own life in a hell, or accepting a Savior who substituted for us. And if the Spirit of God is making the choice obvious to you, if it's making the penalty of sin awful to you and the joy of trusting Christ beautiful to you, leap into the arms of the Savior before it's too late. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And knowing, therefore, the terror, not of some occultic group somewhere, but the terror of a God who sent his Son to die in your place, and you and I reject that? No wonder the anger of God would be poured out on us. Oh, come to Christ. Become a Saul that has now become a Paul. He's a pattern for you and for me as well. Well, there's a song that speaks of this saving Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. It's song number 206 if you want it in the hymn book, or if you're willing to just read it off the screen. Let's stand together as we close on this song of There is a Redeemer. If you know it, sing it right out. If you don't, I think you'll find it's meaningful and simple.